Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be finishing our series, Looking at Hope in a Hostile World. Just as we do that, can I mention a couple of things coming up? And actually, before I do that, why don't you turn around and greet one another and say good morning to each other? And then... I'm aware folks have already started to go on holiday, but we try and etch out the church year as far as we can, and this year is harder because I think with coming out of COVID and things, everybody's gone on holiday as soon as they possibly can and have been away. But we've got next week, we've got our church anniversary, and so after the morning service, instead of having lunch together downstairs, we go out and we'll have a picnic in King's Park, and so you need to remember to bring your sandwiches next week and come and join us as we spend fellowship together and pray for the weather, okay? The second thing is that on the 25th of June, I think it is, we have our gathering here in the church, and that will be at 9:30, and that's one of our quarterly kind of get-togethers as a church, and so do come along and be part of that. We're going to be looking at one or two things there, and stuff will be going out to you in relation to that. Anyway, let's come to the conclusion of our series this morning, looking at hope in a hostile world. And yesterday we were at the Baptist Union, had an event in Dunblane called Canopy, which is like the annual assembly, and they got everybody together, and it was great to catch up and chat. But the reality was, I have various images of what we've gone through over the last 2 years. But if you imagine a sailing ship that's been battered through a harsh storm and is slowly coming into port and kind of recognizing that things are very different. And certainly that's the sense that you got from talking to a lot of the ministers and a lot of the individuals there. You know, it's been a difficult 2 years. In fact, one of the speakers got up and he started by saying, you know, well done. And he said, you've survived. And you kind of related to that and you thought, yeah, we have survived. And it has often felt like survival for the duration. And it causes you, when you go through something like that or in that kind of situation, to reflect on the nature of the church. And this series we've been looking at are really the elements that make for an effective church. And you'll see right at the end, Paul in verse 23 prays this prayer, and it's different from the prayer that we saw in chapter 3, where he said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I like that prayer because basically it's saying that God is the one that's going to work to get you ready for the return of Christ. And you'll know by now that every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians finishes with a reference to the return of Christ. And he said, God's going to get you ready for it. And then he says, God's going to be faithful, and he will do it. And sometimes when you have events like yesterday, and you're meeting with all the churches, and you're thinking about, wow, it's a big challenge in terms of what we're facing. It's a big challenge in terms of what we're facing in society. And yet we have this promise, God is faithful and he will do it. And you know, that kind of affirmation that we have to hang on to. God is faithful and he will do it. And ultimately, it isn't men and women that build the church. It's God that builds the church. It is God that works in his people. And I honestly believe, and I know it sounds strange, because, you know, people will tell me, and even yesterday, you know, the stories, it was hard. But you know what? I am excited. Like, I've probably never been excited before at the new things I think God's going to do. I get a sense of anticipation. And some of you will know I'm not a great gardener. And in fact, my neighbors the other day were saying, we were having a Jubilee party in the street, and they were all saying to me, we've never seen you in the garden. And I was going, But you know, when you prune a plant, and you get a bush or a tree, an apple tree, and you prune it back, you're doing that for a reason, in anticipation of the fruit and the new life that will spring forth. And I believe there is something of that in the situation that we find ourselves in, that there is going to come new life and new fruitfulness out of where we have been. And that's not to say that pruning isn't a painful experience. It is wholly a painful experience. But nevertheless, it's the possibility that it ushers in. And I have that sense of anticipation. And I know you all may think you're nuts. But here we have, in this final section, Paul laying down the foundations for the way that the church, if it functions in this way, will be effective and will be fruitful and will allow for God's work to occur. You see, the church life is really about two things. It's either hindering God's work or getting out of the way of God's work and allowing it to happen. And we'll see this in a moment when we go on to quenching, the whole idea of quenching the Spirit. But, you know, and everything in church life will either do this. You know, our structures or anything like that, it will either facilitate the work of God in our lives or it will quench the work of God in our lives. In fact, sometimes church structures actually quench the work of God in the life of a church. And we're going to see that Paul talks about leadership in a moment and that whole issue. And sometimes churches have to recognize, hey, our structures here aren't working in terms of facilitating the work of God. Sometimes we find situations where the attitudes that individuals have don't facilitate the work that God is doing. And that actually people's attitudes hinders God's work. Sometimes a rigidness and a connection to the past, which is we've always done it in this way, hinders the work that God wants to do. And it's true, and I'm sure if you've been in church any length of time, you will be able to discern and recognize when things hinder the work of God or when they facilitate the work of God. This is particularly true in terms of leadership. And it's no accident that Paul starts his discussion in terms of leadership. And in verse 12, he starts talking about this. And he talks about the responsibility of leaders towards the church and of the church towards the leaders. Rebecca didn't probably know I was going to speak about this, but it was lovely that she called the deacons to stand before we started into today's sermon, because this was the theme. I was thinking, well, that's discerning. That's in the spirit, you see. And because leadership is critical for enabling the work of God within a church. Early Baptist confessions actually kind of made declaration that if a church doesn't have leadership, it can't exist, because leadership is fundamental and essential to the work of God within a church. And yet, because leadership is so important in relation to the work of a church and the life of a church, it can either hinder or facilitate the work of God. And I won't ask us all to come up and give illustrations of where we've seen that, but I'm sure we've all seen that. And, you know, if I'm honest, there are periods, I'm sure, in my own life where, you know, I've possibly got in the way of God's work. I hope that there's probably other times when I've helped God's work. But, you know, as a leader, your heart has to be, we are about facilitating the work of God. It's not about our own agendas. It's not about you know, trying to be recognized for a particular position or status. It's about the work of God, and it's about facilitating the work of God. You see, if you work with a group of people, even if you don't agree, If you know their hearts are facilitating the work of God, it's easy. Can I just say, the leadership group, Rosie's not here, but if you talk to Rosie, Rosie raves about it. But she loves going to leadership meetings. I know you might want to talk to her later, but she loves it. And you know why she loves it? Not because we agree about everything, because when you sit in a room with leaders who want to facilitate the work of God, and you know everybody's heart is there, and that's where people are coming from, even if we're disagreeing about how we do that, you can rest assured it's effective. There is nothing worse in the world than a group of leaders where you sit there and you know they're not wanting to facilitate the work of God. They're wanting to facilitate their own agendas. They're wanting to do it the way we've always done it. You know, we're just not about hearing from God and implementing it. We're about, I'm doing it my way because I think my way is the best. And again, if you've been around in church leadership, maybe you've seen that as well. Leadership is fundamental to the life of the church. Now, Paul says here, he says, now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you. Some translations have who are over you in the Lord. That's a very bad translation and came out of the Church of England because when they translated it into English, the Bible into English, they obviously had a hierarchical structure. And so when they thought of church structure, they thought over you in the Lord. Doesn't say over you in the Lord. There is no suggestion of hierarchy in terms of church leadership. And the New International Version actually takes the word care. But it's slightly more than care. It's the idea of standing before you. And it's saying those who stand before you to kind of lead the way. And it's saying respect those that are doing that. It uses the word admonish, so it says those who stand before you and admonish you. And again, the idea of admonish is those who remind you. It's the idea of being on a trek and people are leading the way and saying this is the way and kind of saying, make sure we don't go off the path here. Come on, let's get on the path and stay on the path and keep the direction. And that's kind of what leadership is about, helping lead in terms of the path and helping people stay on the track. And then it says this, Paul says, respect them and recognize them for their roles. Okay, now again, Paul's not saying, oh, you must obey your leaders without question. You mustn't challenge them. You mustn't hold them to account. Any of that. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying you have to recognize them as your leaders. Yesterday, I was having, in fact, I was sitting at the Baptist Assembly canopy, and I just was drifting during the talk. I'm sure none of you ever drift through my talks. I was sitting at the back, and I began to look around. I began to count the Baptist ministers that were there, all the ministers that were there. And then I began to realize that almost 30% of the guys, mainly guys, that were there had actually been influenced or touched by SBC in terms of their ministry development. And I actually thought about that and thought, wow, that's quite remarkable in terms of just the influence of SBC in many of these young men's lives. And some older men, not saying anything, Brian. But the situation was, and of course, because I had taught some of these guys, was that at break time, they come and talk to you. And I was saying, how's it going with the church? And some of them, it was brilliant and great, and others, it's hell on earth. And I'd say, tell me what's really bad. And they would tell me about the things that were going on in their church meetings and about factionalism and all the, and you would sit there and you know what the fundamental problem is? The inability to recognize a leader as a leader. You know, it goes, Jesus got it in his ministry as well, where they say, by what right do you say that? You know, and here's the thing, if you're a leader, you know what? If somebody says that to you, you just got to say, well, I don't have any right. I can't impose anything on you. I can't force you to do anything. I can't direct you in any particular way. The way that leadership works within the life of a church is you recognize your leaders as leaders, and you say, they may be idiosyncratic. Sometimes they may annoy us. Sometimes we know they get it wrong. But you know what? We recognize that they're called by God to be our leaders, and therefore we will respect them in that role. Doesn't mean you agree with them, but you respect them in that role. And whenever that respect breaks down and people no longer recognize their leaders within that situation, churches end up in trouble. Paul puts here, be at peace, live in peace with each other. And the reason that's there, and it's connected to the leadership section of what he's talking about, is you see, when leadership and the relationship between the congregation and leadership breaks down, or the relationship within leadership breaks down, the life of the church is severely damaged. And people don't live in peace with each other. You know, all kinds of bad stuff happens. And again, we were hearing voices yesterday, and, you know, stories, and you just heard it over and over again. Churches and leaders, and the need for that to be facilitating peace. So there's responsibility there in terms of leaders to a congregation and congregations to leaders. Then Paul goes on to talk about the responsibility we have towards each other. And he gives us various sets of three. And he talks about warn the idle and disruptive. The NIV have chosen to add in disruptive to try and capture the meaning of the Greek word. The word that's being translated there, warn the idle, doesn't mean the lazy. Some people think it means the lazy, warn the lazy, but it's not. It's actually describing the idea of deserters, or not even deserters, but the idea of, you know, if you have a military parade and everybody's marching, and a little bit like a Morecambe and Wise sketch, somebody decides to walk out of sync with everybody else, and it starts causing chaos because people can't march right, and everything starts to fall apart, and the symmetry of the whole thing collapses in on itself. You got the mental image? That's what he's saying. He's saying you have to warn people. You know, when churches start to go wrong, it's because churches stop being self-regulating. Because, and I've talked about the leadership thing, but often it's because members allow stuff to happen, allow conversations to happen, allow thoughts and attitudes to develop amongst themselves that damage the life of the church. And people don't warn each other. Should you really be talking like that? Should you really be fostering or entertaining that? You know, again, churches are incredibly damaged when churches stop self-monitoring, when churches allow that to happen. And again, you know, there's something within us that quite likes it. You know, we quite enjoy fermenting dissent, maybe not everyone, but some of us. And we quite enjoy that. But it's, Paul says, warn each other when we do that. He says then, encourage the disheartened. This word disheartened means it's the idea of almost lacking in confidence. It's almost in the idea of fearful. But encourage those that are struggling in terms of their life, struggling in terms of the future, who seem to be marked by loads of fear. You know, we've just come through an incredible 2 years, and we need to encourage one another. You know, and again, so rather than fermenting dissent, start saying positive things towards one another. Start to ferment positivity and encourage each other. You know, maybe ask yourself, does this encourage the person I'm talking to, or is this going to discourage the person I'm talking to? Yesterday, as I had conversations with many of those individuals in churches where they were struggling, I wasn't like, oh, I'll say something that'll really disagree. Yeah, you may as well throw in the towel now because you're a rubbish leader. And it's no use. You know, I didn't do that. I said, you know, God's got it. You know, you're a good leader. I know you are. And you'll get through this. You know, God's Spirit will work through you. Just wait another year and you'll see fruit. Don't give up too soon. You know, these sort of things. And encouraging one another. And then he talks about helping the weak, getting alongside and supporting one another. And then three other things that he goes on to say. He says, be patient. That as we interact with one another, be patient with each other. We don't always get it right first time. We don't always instantaneously get results. You know, be patient. My granddaughter's two now, and it's like we're learning, I'm learning with her, to put rings onto poles, you know. And it's like, and she'll do this for an hour and still be getting it wrong, you know. And you don't go, what's wrong with you? I think she's doing it deliberately, actually, but wind her grandfather up. You know, we sometimes like that in relation to one another. Be patient with each other. He says, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. You know, again, when somebody hurts you, you think, I'll hurt them back. It's just, it's our reflex, isn't it? It's instinctive. And he says, make sure, again, self-regulating. Saying to one another, are you responding out of a heart that's orientated towards God? Or are you just responding out of your hurt? People responding out of hurt are incredibly dangerous. Leaders responding out of hurt are incredibly dangerous. You know, make sure people don't repay wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. And again, a really good question to ask. Am I striving to do what is good for everybody here? Are we striving to do what's good for each other? He's saying this is the responsibilities that we have for one another. You know, I actually believe if that becomes the culture of your church, these marks, you'll be in a great church. Wouldn't you want to belong to that kind of church? And yet it's within our power to either create that kind of culture or to create another kind of culture. Then he goes on to talk about our responsibilities. I've called this responsibilities towards ourselves. I could have called this responsibilities towards God because it's really about prayer. It's really about the internal dialogue that goes on within us. And it's that constant inner dialogue that goes on. And he says this, rejoice always. And you kind of sometimes read something like that. You think, rejoice always. And you go, are you kidding, Paul? You should have just seen the week I had or the last 2 months I've had or what life has been like. What's this rejoice always? I used to belong to this church in Edinburgh, and there was this woman, and she had a permanent smile on her face. And you know, everyone said, that's great. It's the joy of the Lord. And I just found it the most annoying thing ever. I mean, how can people be like that? It's like, you know, life is miserable sometimes. What do you mean, rejoice always? And if you dig down, what's Paul trying to say here? He's not saying that you can't be sad. He's not saying that we don't suffer painful experiences and disappointments and frustrations. But he's saying, don't let it rob you of your joy. You know, it's that faith thing that I was talking about in previous weeks where you say, you know, we still affirm our faith in God and this is painful and it's horrible and it's suffering and it's tough and it's disappointing. Yet we affirm our faith in God and we won't let it rob us of our joy. You know, again, sorry to refer back a lot to yesterday, but I mean, I talked or encountered people who had been robbed of their joy. You know, there was no joy. And you were sitting going, wow, you don't want to get there in your Christian life where you're robbed of your joy. Pray continually. Again, it's that recognition of God, we need you to do it. And just that constant dialogue of praying to God about everything. Now, I don't know theologically about praying for parking slots or not. Seems a little trivial, but the idea of actually inviting God to be part of your life and everything that you're doing, is so fundamental to what Paul's talking about, that God is there, and you just don't think about him on a Sunday morning. But actually, he's there, and constantly in your dialogue as you talk. Thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, it's not saying thank God for the circumstances, but he's saying think of those things that you can still thank God for. I used to have a friend, and we played golf, and he would say, you know, every time he hit a bad shot, he would say, we can thank God that we're above the grass and we're still walking. And that, I think, is the kind of attitude here. Lastly, then, responsibilities towards the church. Paul turns from that inner dialogue that we've had to each other to actually what should happen in the church. And he says, don't quench the Spirit. And I think what Paul is meaning here is he's talking about the voice of God. What he's saying is, be open to the guidance and direction of God in your church, and don't quench that. All kinds of ways that we can quench this. Sometimes we can quench this by our competence. Okay? And by the way, I'm not one of the people that think we should be incompetent and we should have incompetent churches, but sometimes we think we know how to do this, we've got it, we're fine. And actually, we leave no room for the Spirit of God. Sometimes we do it through a sense of independence, that we're not actually open and recognizing the degree to which we need God's Spirit. Rosie on Thursday night, it's like 10 o'clock at night, just getting ready to go to bed, and Rosie sends me like 4 texts, really long. And I thought, Rosie's excited. And I read the texts, and they were all about prayer meetings. And just as I said, she'd suddenly got this real sense of, you know, we need to be open to God and God's Spirit and hearing God's Spirit through the summer. I've got all these visions and ideas, and I want to share. It's 10 o'clock at night, but it doesn't matter. We're sharing it. And, you know, and I rejoiced when I read it, because I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, open to the Spirit of God. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. You know, and in the life of this church, I've always tried when people come up with words from God to give them, air them, to share them, and to evaluate them. You know, what's God saying? Is God saying something in this? And I have to say, over the years, and there are prophetic individuals within our congregation, some of you know who you are, who send the most incredible words at times that just speak into situations that encourage you. Just when you're at that point where you need that encouragement. And whenever those words are sent, certainly I've never treated those things with contempt, but weigh them up. Same with sermons. Sermons are kind of a form of prophetic dialogue. You know, Paul isn't saying you should believe everything you hear from a pulpit. He says test it, weigh it up, see is God speaking, and what is God speaking to you in it? Hold on to what is good and reject what is harmful. And again, as we listen to the words of God, evaluating as you listen to sermons, as you listen to prophetic words from one another. What's good here? What's harmful? You know, sometimes people can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. I actually heard of a charismatic meeting where, and this is a true story, where somebody said, thus saith the Lord, as Moses led the people over the Jordan into Israel, I will lead you. And then 5 minutes later, he said, thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was Joshua. So, you know, and sometimes you have to weigh up things. But look for that which is good and which encourages us. See, if a church understands the responsibility of leaders to congregation, congregation to leaders, understands the responsibility that we have to one another, understands that responsibility that we have in terms of that inner dialogue that goes on within us, and our responsibility to be open to the work of God's Spirit, we will see God build his church. If we don't do this stuff, we will put obstacles in the way of God building his church. We will quench his Spirit. We will grieve not only God, but we will grieve one another. And we will fail to accomplish the mission that we have been called to. to accomplish. God brings us hope in a hostile world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the practical challenge of Paul in these words. Lord, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would model these ideas that we see in Thessalonians, Lord. That we would be a church, Lord, that knows the work of your Spirit. That we would not be a people who quench that Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to respect our leaders. Help our leaders to lead effectively. Help us to exercise responsibility in relation to one another. Help us to be self-regulating as a congregation. Lord, help us to always rejoice, to be praying continually. And Lord, help us to be open to the whispers of your Spirit so that we will know you as a faithful God who will accomplish and build his church. We ask this in your name. Amen.